What does it mean when it seems our prayers are unanswered? If, like me, you probably have known stories of individuals that prayed and prayed and prayed about something that you would think would be so important that God would want to answer, and it didn't happen. And you wonder why. What did they do wrong? Is God there? Doesn't he care? I did your friend that raised in a Christian church, stopped attending. I had some time alone to talk with him and say, what happened? He said, well, Doug, my brother got cancer. And I told the Lord, I said, I'll come back to you. I'll surrender. I'll give all my goods. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I am 100% yours. Just heal my brother. And he said, he didn't. He died a horrible death. He said, I got very discouraged with God, and I couldn't figure out why he wouldn't answer that prayer. Brother was a good man, better than me. It just didn't make sense to me. And he always struggled with that. Or you've probably heard stories about a church and you've got a prominent couple and all of a sudden the marriage is having problems. People gather together and they pray that the marriage can be restored and they end up getting divorced. And you think, doesn't God answer prayer? Or it might be some particular thing that you pray about. I remember, I was a little traumatized by it actually. I was out riding in the desert with some friends. We went camping, quad riding, and I was riding with Nathan, and we stopped out in the middle of nowhere. He was getting sunburned. I took my backpack off, and I put some suntan lotion on his back, and then I thought I put it back on, but I didn't. I had just set it on the back of my quad, and then we rode off, and then I noticed my pack was gone somewhere out there in Nevada. And we prayed. We said so many times, you know, I thought this would be a great witness for Nathan to see how God answers prayer. What are the chances that I'm going to find it out there in the middle of nowhere? Well, I found out chances were pretty remote, and I didn't. But I literally rode around. That day, my odometer showed 100 miles retracing my steps on a quad, trying to find it. I thought, I've got to find it so his faith will be stronger, and it's out here somewhere, and I think it's still out there. And Nathan said, well, why, Dad, why didn't he answer that prayer? And it's one of the things I'll have to ask God when he gets to heaven, because I'm still not sure exactly why. But you know what I thought I'd do today is there are certain criteria, there are certain conditions for answered prayer. And first of all, I think most of us know that God is not, you know, a slot machine. God is not a genie in a bottle that we rub and we're going to get everything we ask for. What would the world look like if you got everything that you asked for? What would happen to your kids if they got everything they asked for? So I think we know intuitively that you're not going to get everything you ask for because you might be asking for the wrong thing in the wrong time and the wrong reason. So why is it some prayers go unanswered? Well, let's also talk about what do we need to do for answered prayer, because you'll find the answers are really the same. I got 10 points if you're keeping count. First of all, sometimes our prayers are not answered because we are not praying for something that is really part of God's perfect will. You and I don't always know exactly what God has in mind. So your prayers need to be in harmony with God's will. And that's our first point. Ask in harmony. 1 John, I've got verses for all of these, at least two or three witnesses. 1 John 5:14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So it needs to be in accordance with his will. James 4, verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Sometimes we're asking for something selfishly that is not in harmony with God's will, and it's not good for him to answer that prayer. I remember once praying when I was in the hills, became a Christian. You know, I made changes slowly. I used to drink and smoke and use drugs, but I found a Bible, gave my heart to the Lord. And I remember at one point out there in the hot desert praying that God would give me money so I'd get some beer. Well, I got the money, and I got the beer, and I got in trouble. And I came to think the devil answered that prayer. I don't know that it was God. So you want to be praying to remember that you're praying in the will of God, and be asking for the most important things when you pray. Then you'll have love, forgiveness, patience, the fruits of the Spirit. One example in the Bible, you remember James and John, the brothers, they're sometimes called Boanerges. That means sons of thunder. They prayed one time that God would call fire down from heaven on this Samaritan village because they did not have room for Jesus. Well, they prayed that fire would come down from heaven and burn them up. And these are church leaders. And Jesus said, that's not the right spirit. That's not God's will. No, I'm not going to burn them up. He didn't answer that prayer. Another time they came to Jesus, actually they came with their mother, and they said, Lord, and this is, by the way, Mark 10:35, Lord, do for us whatever we ask. That's pretty broad. Jesus said, what do you want? We want when you enter into your kingdom, one of us to sit on your right hand and the other on the left. That means we would be number two and number three in leadership. That's a little selfish, and they snuck this request in where the other 11 didn't hear them. And Jesus said, you do not know what you're asking for. How many times we pray for something, we think we know what we're asking for, and God says, from my perspective, you don't know what you're asking for. And then he went on and he said, are you able to drink the cup I must drink and be baptized with my baptism? Those who are the closest to Christ are probably those who are the ones who are crucified with Christ, that share in his sufferings, and we might not be praying for the right thing. So one thing, ask in harmony with his will. Number two, ask in humility. We need to have the right spirit, the right heart. Now you all know that famous verse. We'll quote it several times even in today's message. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. So one of the first things we want is to come with a humble heart. You're never more like the devil than when you're proud. And for us to be praying with unsubmitted hearts, with proud hearts, is just the wrong attitude. You can read also in James chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We need to know right away when we're talking to God and we're praying that the Lord doesn't owe us anything. And we're just asking in grace that he hears and answers our prayers. He's not required to give us anything. It's just because of the goodness of God. Here's an example. If you look in your Bibles, Luke chapter 18, verse 14, there's a parable that Jesus shares, and I think you can start with verse 10. Luke chapter 18, verse 10 through 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, was he telling the truth? He did do those good things, but what's wrong with his attitude? I'm better than others. And Paul says, those who compare themselves among themselves and by themselves are not wise. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's not looking for justice, he's looking for mercy. Seven words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Only one prayer was answered. One was unanswered. Why? He went with a proud spirit. Humility must be the characteristic of believers. Some of you have heard of that famous missionary, William Carey, who was a genius. He was probably one of the first great missionaries. He prayed much for the mission work in India. I think originally he thought he might go to China, but there was a war and he ended up going to India. And he was a brilliant linguist. He studied languages and he could retain them. He started out in life just a poor cobbler. And he was self-taught, taught himself Hebrew, Greek, Latin, and then he translated the Bible into 26 parts of it anyway, into 26 different Indian languages. He was a missionary in India. Well, he was at a dinner event one time with some wealthy people, and in India, the British East India Company did not appreciate the missionaries at all because the missionaries were educating the workers and the workers were becoming Christians and they didn't like that. They wanted them to stay in ignorance. And He wanted to humiliate Carey. And so in front of this large assembly, one of these English hooty-tooty people from the executives, he said, "Mr. Carey, is it true that you were a shoemaker?" Trying to degrade this brilliant scholar. And Carey answered and said, "No, sir, I didn't know enough to make shoes. I was just a cobbler. All I did was mend them." Just humble man. So God was able to use him and answer his prayers. Ask with humility. Ask earnestly. Now, praying earnestly, sometimes our prayers are just a little too casual. We're not giving the prayer the intensity, the zeal, the fervency that it deserves. You can read here in Jeremiah 29:13, "And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart." There is an intensity that's there. Matthew chapter 17, you remember the story? The disciples were trying to cast this devil out of this man's son. The devil sometimes threw him in the fire, threw him in the water, and they prayed and they tried to cast out the devil, but it wasn't getting any better. It was just getting worse, and didn't seem God was answering their prayers. And Jesus came. He ended up casting the devil out, and later they came to Christ. And so what was the problem? And Jesus said, "This kind does not come forth except by prayer and fasting." That's Matthew 17:21. Said it's not the casual prayer, but prayer and fasting. Now, what does that involve, prayer and fasting? Well, you know what fasting involves, but the point I'm making is, all right, I'm going to fast right now for 3 seconds. That was tough. Did I fast? I did. But is that really fasting? Time's involved, right? And fasting. He means there needs to be some intensity. Praying and fasting is very focused and for this kind of prayer. And Ecclesiastes 9:10, Solomon said, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." There needs to be a little more passion. Jesus said, "Those that hunger and thirst will be filled." And in our prayers, there needs to be that passion, that intensity, that hunger, that thirst. I like the way that Spurgeon put it. He said, "Prayer pulls down the rope below, and a great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell. So they're so lazy. Others only give it an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all of his weight and might." And so it's like the difference between a ping pong ball and a bowling ball. Some of us are just trying to get God's attention by throwing ping pong balls. And you want to throw a bowling ball. You want a little more intensity in your prayer. Ask earnestly. Ask mercifully. Proverbs 21:13. "Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he will cry himself and not be heard." Those who do not have mercy on others, no guarantee their prayers are going to be heard. Now, Jesus is pretty clear about this. "Blessed are the merciful, they will obtain mercy." And a lot of our prayers are asking for mercy. If you want to obtain mercy, be merciful. The only comment that Jesus makes on the Lord's Prayer, you read in Matthew 6:15, "If you do not forgive men their trespasses, then neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses." The merciful obtain mercy. Now, do not misunderstand this. God is not saying, "I'll make you a deal. You forgive everybody, and then I'll forgive you." It starts with his forgiveness. You've read the parable in Matthew 18. The king forgives this man this incredible debt, 10,000 talents, and he expects him then to pass on that mercy. God shows us mercy first. So he's not saying, "If you don't first forgive everybody, I won't forgive you." After you've experienced his mercy, it's supposed to touch your heart where you'll want to share it with others. So one of the important things in having our prayers answered is, you know, if you're coming to the altar to offer sacrifice, if you're coming with your requests and you've got aught with your brother, go be reconciled to your brother, then come make your offering. So, you know, if we cannot love our brother who we see, how can we love God who we cannot see? Do everything you can do. And some people, there's just nothing you can do. I mean, you do your part and then the rest is on them. But you want to do what you can do to be reconciled with your fellow man. Amen? And be merciful. I'm glad that God doesn't give us justice heard about a mother that came to Napoleon once. Her son had, he was a soldier in the army, and he had fallen asleep. And the penalty for falling asleep is death if you're on watch. He was standing guard, and he fell asleep. That was supposed to motivate you to stay awake because all the other soldiers' lives were in your hands if you're keeping watch. Well, he fell asleep, and he was forgiven, and then he fell asleep again. And Napoleon sentenced him to be executed. And the mother came, and she's pleading with Napoleon, please spare my son, have mercy, have mercy. And he said, he doesn't deserve mercy. He deserves justice. He fell asleep twice. She said, I'm not praying for justice. I'm not praying for what he deserves. I'm praying for mercy. He doesn't deserve it. Mercy is not something you deserve. And Napoleon was persuaded, and he forgave her son. We're asking not for justice. We want mercy. And if you want God to be merciful with you, then you must be merciful. Look at the cross and see how much he's paid for your sin. It makes it easier. Ask honorably. Sometimes our prayers are not answered because there's dishonor in our lives and in our relationships. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and be heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, you see what he's saying here? That if there's animosity, if there's dishonor, disrespect in the home, in the relationship, and that's wife, husband, husband, wife, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. There needs to be honor and love in the home. We want our homes to be something that angels are content to dwell with us. If there's fighting and yelling and anger, and then we wonder, why aren't my prayers being answered? Our homes need to be a little bit of heaven. We need to live out the Christian principles. By the way, if you can do it at home, you can do it anywhere. It starts at home with people who know you, living out the Christ-like character, living honorably. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let your wife see that she respects her husband. So honor in the family is one of the keys to having our prayers answered. Now, as I go through this list, you're thinking, oh, Pastor Doug, no wonder my prayers aren't answered. Just wait. Yeah, it's worse. Ask obediently. 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's hard to misunderstand. Whatever we ask, we receive because we keep his commandments. Makes it sound like we're earning our prayers being answered. Now, do not misunderstand. If we think he's never going to answer our prayers because we're not good enough, we're never going to have any prayers answered because not too many of us feel like we earned it or we're good enough. But don't misunderstand. It is true that obedience is one of the components of answered prayer, and disobedience is one of the problems in prayers not being answered. Don't take it on me. Let me read what the Bible says. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He's talking about if you're living a life of high-handed sin and wondering why your prayers aren't answered, you don't need to wonder. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I told you I'd read it again. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. You notice what part of the answered prayer was? Repenting of our sin. Amen? Now, don't misunderstand. God is good. God is merciful. God answers prayers that you don't remember to pray all the time, every day. God answers prayers of wicked people. I mean, when it comes to the basics, God is good. Jesus said he sends the rain of his blessings and the sunshine of his blessings on the just and the unjust. Isn't that right? This is what the book of Job is dealing with. Why is it that good things happen to bad people? Sometimes bad things happen to good people. God is merciful. But the Bible tells us the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you want much in your praying, be surrendered in your life, repent of your sins. Do not live in open, high-handed sin. Obedience is important. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up wicked hands. Is that what it says? Who knows what that really says? Holy hands. Micah chapter 3, verse 4, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Proverbs 28, verse 9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. If we know God's will and we're plugging our ears and then we're saying, God, I'm not going to listen to what you have to say, but I want you to listen to what I have to say. Can you see? It's unreasonable. So being submissive and willing to obey, repent of your sins, confess your disobedience, God will answer your prayers, but do all that you can do by his grace to be an obedient Christian. Amen? Ask persistently. Sometimes you have to ask more than once. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Notice that, all. It's ongoing. Luke 21:36, watch therefore and pray always that you might be counted worthy to escape all these things which will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's something we should be praying now. Escape the things that will come to pass. Acts 1:14, these all continued in one accord in prayer, continuing in prayer and supplication. Acts 6:4, but we will all give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So there's a continuing in prayer. Sometimes you have to pray persistently for something. Acts 10, verse 2, Cornelius prayed to God always. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So it's ongoing prayer, which is connected with the next point, ask patiently. Sometimes even in your ongoing prayer, you need to wait. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. So sometimes when you say, why isn't God answering my prayer? Wait for it. You've heard that before. Wait for it. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. Your clock and God's clock are not set to the same time. And so we're humans. We live in days and hours and seconds. He lives in eternity. And when we pray, we're used to fast food. We want our answers right away. Maybe as you're praying, you're changing while you pray. And so the Lord is having you pray longer because as you pray, why did God make Naaman wash 7 times in the Jordan before his leprosy was cleansed? Was he really a lot cleaner the 5th time than he was the 4th or the 6th time? Probably not. I mean, you can only scrub so much. But every time he went down, his heart was changing. He was being washed from his pride. And while you pray, it changes you. And so God says, I'm going to answer that prayer, but I want you to keep praying. Because while you're waiting for it, something's happening to you. You're getting better. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. So we're planting our desires, believing that they're going to sprout at the right time when we pray. Number 9, ask faithfully. That means believe. How important is faith in prayer and answered prayer? Matthew 21, verse 22, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you'll receive. That sounds like carte blanche, but you need to also tie that in with the fine print of the other things we're reading. Some people just read that one verse, whatever you ask, believing, you're going to receive it. But Jesus understands that you know about the other criteria. Who is he talking to? He's saying that to his church. These are people who believe. He's assuming that they're praying according to his will, and they're praying in submission. They're praying humbly. See what I'm saying? And so the very fact, this is red letter. He's addressing the church. He's telling them, whatever you ask, believing they follow the other criteria, you'll receive, but you must ask in faith. You can read, it also says, Mark 11:24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. James 1, 6, and 7. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Probably heard the story about George Mueller, that great man of prayer. And he was crossing an ocean in a steamship one time. And the captain had brought the steamship to almost a full halt because of the fog, and they didn't want to hit an iceberg. And Mueller was on his way to Canada from the North Atlantic to speak, and he was afraid he was going to be late. And he said to the captain, he says, "Can't we go any faster? I've never missed an appointment." Captain says, "I can't." He says, "The fog is just, it's too dangerous." Mueller said, "Well, let's ask God to take away the fog." And the captain, who was only a quasi-Christian, he said, "Well, yeah, that's fine." He said, "Well, let's go to your cabin, let's pray." So they went down to the cabin, and Mueller prayed this beautiful prayer, "Lord, you've asked me to go and to speak. I believe this is your will for me to be there, but you need to remove the fog. And so we pray that you'll remove the fog so that we can proceed." And the captain began to pray, and Mueller put his hand on his shoulder. He says, "Captain, you don't need to pray, because I don't think you believe God's going to remove the fog, and I believe he already has." He says, "No sense praying. You don't really believe." They walked outside, and the fog was gone. So we need to believe when we ask. You remember where Ahab, or they had that showdown there on Mount Carmel, and after the fire came down and the prophets of Baal are destroyed, Elijah went and he prayed seven times, and then he goes and he tells Ahab, "You better run back to Jezreel because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain." Well, it wasn't raining. There was only a little cloud in the sky about the size of a man's hand. But Elijah believed that that was going to turn into a typhoon, and it did. But he didn't see much. He just saw a little cloud to start with. Romans 8, 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Just pray in faith. You can also read in John 15, verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you." So believe that we're going to get what we're asking for. You know that verse, Romans 8, 28? How many of you know that? "For we know that all things work together for the good of those who are called according to the purpose, those who love God." And so let's look at that for a minute. This is a fascinating verse. It is often misunderstood, but yet it is packed with some very important points. Paul prayed once, "Lord," he said, "I've got this thorn in my side, and the devil has tormented me, and I don't know what it is." And he prayed three times that it would go away, and God said, "No, I'm not answering that prayer." And we're not exactly sure. Some have speculated that it was epilepsy or something. I personally think it was his vision. That Paul had very poor vision. He couldn't travel alone. He couldn't write his own letters. You remember his eyes were blinded when he first saw Christ. Then it says scales fell from his eyes, and he may have had after effects because you notice the letters are often writ by someone else even when he's not in prison. And when he looks at the high priest, calls him a whited sepulcher, and then the guard says, "How dare you insult the high priest?" He said, "Oh, is that the high priest? I know who it was." He couldn't see. And Paul always had to travel with a companion because I think he had bad vision. And he prayed that God, it was a thorn in his side. He prayed that God would heal him. And God said, "No, my strength is made perfect in weakness." And someday Paul will understand why. But he said, "Well, I'll glory in my infirmities if that's God's plan." We don't always know why God is allowing us to go through various trials or it seems he's not answering prayer. But we should have peace that you can trust that God is good and that he sees the beginning from the end. I remember hearing about a pastor in Southern California. It's right now in the crosshairs with all these fires, and they had a terrible drought. And used to be everything was oranges down there till Disneyland was built. And this pastor was visiting one of his members that had a large orange grove, and he said, "I noticed your orange tree seemed to be flourishing. Says all the others are drying up and dying." And the man said, "Yeah, there's a secret to that." He says, "When I planted these trees and they were young, I starved them for water. I gave them just enough water to keep them alive so they would send their roots down twice as deep looking for moisture." Says the other trees got plenty of water, And so when the drought came, the topsoil dried up and they died. He says, my trees are flourishing because I made them tough. At the time, they were crying and complaining and saying, why are you doing this to us? You've got plenty of water. Why aren't you giving us? Look at the other trees around us that have all this water. And yet you're just giving us enough to stay alive. He says, now they understand. Now, of course, trees don't understand, but sometimes you're wondering why God is taking you through various trials. He's preparing you for something that is coming. We do not see the beginning from the end. Look at this verse closely. It's amazing. When I was a kid, I remember I went to military school in California. It was called Black Fox Military Academy, Southern California. I was 5 years old in military school. And I remember the first book. Does anyone remember the Dick and Jane and Spot reading books? I learned to read because of the adventures of Dick, Jane, and Spot. Run, Spot, run. I mean, it was bad. All three-letter words or four-letter words. But it was real simple. This verse is like, really basic. And we know that all things work together for the good of those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, it's saying that we know. It's like where Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. We do not know by sight, we know by faith. You may not be able to see it, but you can know it. And it says that we are persuaded, like in Hosea 6:3, then we shall know if we follow on to know the Lord. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We've got confidence in God. We've become partakers of Christ, Hebrews 3:14, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence. So Paul says, we know. We've got this confidence. Paul said, I know that there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So even if you don't know why a certain prayer is not being answered, you can know that God loves you and that he's going to work it together for good. There's no better example of this in the Bible than the story of Joseph. Now, I don't have time to read. Half of Genesis is dedicated to Joseph. Did you know that? I don't have time to read Genesis 37 on to the end of the chapter. But Joseph is being good. Favored son, sold by his brothers. Then he figures, if I'm going to be a slave, I'll be a good slave. And then he's falsely accused, put in prison. Then he's forgotten by the other prisoners when he says, remember me. And Joseph had a lot of reason to think, why has God forsaken me and he's not answering my prayers? But, Joseph, I think, knew he had those dreams when he was young for a reason, that God was going to do something. He just needed to wait. He needed to trust. And in the end, he ends up saving his family and the world from starvation. He told his brothers, I know you meant it for me for harm, but God meant it for good. Now, I'm going to share something that is so important. I hope our friends watching make a note of this. There's a lot of misunderstanding in the Christian world about the will of God. Because we believe God is sovereign, he's all-powerful, some believe that means that anything that happens must be God's will. And I know some Christians that they think that, God made a devil so that he could tempt Christians. We don't ask why, it's his sovereign will. And it's almost like they're, the Christian version of Islam. It's the will of Allah. No matter what happens, it must be. Friends, I've got news for you. There's a whole lot going on in the world today that is not God's will. Not everything that happens is God's will. It was not God's will that Joseph's brothers be jealous. God doesn't tempt people to sin. It was not God's will that they sell him as a slave. It was not God's will that Potiphar's wife falsely accuse him. That was the devil. God took these things that were not his will, and he worked them for good. Not everything that happens is God's will. If everything that happens is God's will, then why do we pray, thy will be done, in the Lord's Prayer? It's because his will is not being done. God is not willing that any should perish, but will some perish? Most will perish, because broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's not God's will. People are saying, fires in Southern California. You know what the insurance company calls it? An act of God. No, I'm not saying that God can't work it together for good, but there's a lot that the devil does. with the weather and with disaster. Look, the devil went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he caused a tornado, and the devil brought fire down from heaven. And the devil killed Job's sons, and the devil, he can cause natural disasters, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? So let's not blame everything on God. Can God work these things together for good? So, when bad things are happening, it doesn't mean that God is making it happen. The Bible tells us in Revelation, Satan has come down to us with great wrath because he knows his time is short. Amen? So God tells us that we can know by evidence, by examination, by experience, that he's going to work all things together for good. I have been on airplanes before where it's night and it's raining, and the plane is going through a storm, and there's maybe even a little bit of turbulence, and people's knuckles are tightening on the armrest, and they're thinking, how in the world are we ever going to find the airport when you look out the window and all you see is the flash of the light in the clouds off the wing, and you can't see anything? Well, I don't worry, because I know the pilot's got instruments up in the cockpit that I don't have. He sees what I don't see. Do you know that they have what they call virtual cockpits now? You can even get them on small planes, where the pilot can turn this instrument on and it'll take the windshield of his plane and it superimposes on the windshield of his plane the runway and the airfield that is out there, and he sees it as though it's daytime. And it could be dark and stormy outside, and all of a sudden, it's like he's got virtual vision. The military's been using something like that for a while. But he's got instruments that I don't have, so I'm not worried. If I'm doing my part to pray and put things in God's hands, and sometimes I know I should pray about something because God says ask, Jesus says ask, right? I ask, if I don't get the answer, that's his business. Sometimes during an evangelistic appeal, I'll make an altar call. Sometimes people respond. Sometimes they don't. That doesn't mean that I wasn't supposed to ask. You ask anyway, and you're doing what God commands us to do. Amazing Facts sends out appeal letters every month. We ask. Not everyone responds, but you're supposed to ask. And so sometimes the answer is no. But you need to trust that God knows what he's doing. And Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it pass. And the Father said, no. And I'm really glad he said no, aren't you? Because if God had said, you know, I think that we ought to dust ourselves off and go back to heaven, these humans just are not very appreciative, we would have been in big trouble. So sometimes when God doesn't answer our prayers, sometimes it's something we're doing. We can correct. Sometimes it might mean we need to be a little more zealous, intense, passionate, persistent, patient, humble. Sometimes it's because God says, wait. Sometimes he says, just trust me. I am going to work this out in a better way. I'm so thankful God said no to some of my prayers looking back. I was praying for things that really would have been bad if God had given it to me. But he knew better. How many of you sometimes say no to your children because you love them? And a lot of prayers God answers with the answer, wait. Just wait. Trust him. Okay, some of you are praying for loved ones and you want to be saved. God is saying, wait. Trust me. As I said, he sees things in the eternal perspective. Right now, I just want you to know that God is a loving God. He is more willing to answer your prayers than you are to pray them. He is eager to answer your prayers.